Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the chairs in front of you. If not, maybe someone right beside you would share theirs with you this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Continue our series on parables. Good to have the Mayos with us this morning. I heard rumors. Amazing how the electronic world can tell you who's coming and who's going, but it's good to have the Mayos up from Beaufort. I just lost them. Where are Carrie? Where are Carrie and Sue? I know where the girls are. Where are they? Good to have you. Carrie's not quite the man he was when he left here. He's lost a whole lot of weight. I say that in respect, not in disrespect. So good to have the Mayos here. And several of you visiting, thank you for coming out this morning. I've been going through the series of parables this morning, coming to a very, very, very important topic, that of forgiveness. There's no one in this auditorium, in this congregation, or anyone listening to this that either has not been sinned against or has sinned against somebody in a very difficult way. You know, a lot of times when you are sinned against, it's very personal. It is hard to deal with. It is hard to get over. When someone personally attacks you or your family or doesn't do something that they should have done for you, you feel violated. And many of you may have been violated. So what do you do when it comes time to talk about forgiveness? That's exactly what the passage deals with this morning. The unforgiving servant. In fact, if you would take your outline or on a blank sheet of paper, but you need more than one sheet of paper, and then put two columns. All right, all my sins against others and against God. Okay, pretty nasty list. And the other columns of the way people have sinned against me. That's not a list we really want to go back and visit. But if we were to go back and etch it all out, we will clearly understand how much God has truly forgiven us. Again, this morning, the unforgiving servant. Follow with me if we start in Matthew 18. I want to start in verses 15 through 17. Then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell to the church. But if he refuses to hear even hear to the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I beg of you this morning, as we look at this teaching of Christ, that we will fully come to grips with where we are harboring sin against others. Father, I pray during this time that our hearts would be still, your Spirit would speak to us, that he would make it abundantly clear where we are refusing to forgive others. Father, we know this is a very personal topic, and this is the reason Christ dealt with it in such a personal way. And I pray that we would not leave here carrying out bitterness or harboring sin or refusing to forgive others that have sinned against us. Now, Father, work in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on the back of your scripture reading, I have an outline for you. The first we see here are directions you have. What are those directions? First, the directions to confront. Christ tells us, and before we get to the parable, that we are to confront sin in a certain way. We cannot simply ignore it. It must be confronted. So how does he say deal with it? Well, first, please understand that sin is not God's will for your life. Now, there are lots of things I can tell you directly from the Bible, and this is one of them, that notice carefully, for the believer, it is not God's will for you to be living in sin. It is not. So God tells us and directs us of how to deal with it. First, verse 15. The confrontation of sin says this, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. We've gone through this passage many times, and this is saying, when someone sins against me, I keep it one-on-one, no reason to go anywhere else, no reason to increase the loop until I've dealt with it. So confrontation of sin. God directs us how to deal with it. Secondly, go to verse 16. There should be a resolution about the sin, and this is what it says. But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, because the Old Testament standard was by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. It takes more than simply me arguing with you about my sin, who's right and who's wrong. So God says, okay, he won't hear you. Take one or two more that others may hear and therefore come to a conclusion of who is at fault or come to a resolution. Now go to verse 17. What's the third step? Well, if he refuses to hear them, that's you plus two or three more. tell it to the church. And of course, this is the local church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. For now, those of you who have not studied this passage out, let me say what this is saying and what it's not saying. This is not saying the local church plays God. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows if you're a true believer. But on the human level, this is saying one person is acting as a believer and one is acting as an unbeliever. Therefore, the local church has the authority and the responsibility to say this person is living in open sin and should be dealt with accordingly. Therefore, we will pray for him and we will act towards him as an unbeliever. So these are the directions regarding confronting sin. And it keeps going. It goes on starting in verse 18, directions to conclude about the matter. So put it this way, verse 18, surely I say unto you, talking about the local church, whatever you bind on earth, in other words, the conclusion the local church comes to here on earth, following God's word, one-on-one, two or three on one, and then before the church, the conclusion the church comes to will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, whatever you decide needs to be loosed on earth, will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say unto you that if two or three on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them and be done for them by my Father in heaven. Notice verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does God promise? I am there with them. Okay, so you got directions on how to confront sin and the directions on how to bring the sin to a conclusion. So the promise is, okay, as a church deals with sin in a biblical, loving way to see someone that is living in sin reconciled to God and reconciled to each other and reconcile the church, God says, I'll be with you. Folks, that's a tremendous promise. I mean, the presence of God, I touched on this passage last week, but when God promises, hey, I'll be with you, I will meet with you, my blessings will be upon you, folks, I want part of that. Now, even though this is a difficult passage to enforce as a church, and as difficult as a local church to carry through this, we want God's presence in our midst, therefore, we follow His directions for addressing sin. Is this easy to do? No. Never is, never will. In fact, if it is easy, you need to go back and study your heart. It's never easy to do, but you need to do it. Doing this, again, the church has the responsibility and the authority to do this. And what most churches don't understand that don't practice this is what this does is eliminate gossip. It brings unity into the local church. Therefore, the church is to carry this out, regardless of how difficult it is. Now, what is really the purpose of 15 through 20? This is the purpose. You may want to write this down. Number one, it established who needs to ask forgiveness. And the other thing it established, number two, is who needs to be forgiven. So after we go through this whole process, this is the bottom line. Okay, what is it? Number one, who needs to ask forgiveness? Number two, who needs to give forgiveness? That's basically what's established. So with that in mind, let's slip to the next verse. So you got directions you have and the dilemma you face. Now, who of all the scripture do you think would be the person to immediately skip something and put his foot in his mouth? Which disciple? You got it, Peter. All right, so again, look at verse 21. So Christ teaches us, and what was the promise? God's presence with you. Great promise. And then here comes Peter. Verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sin against me? Shall I forgive him, and forgive him up to seven times? All right, now, this is the dilemma you face is this. First, there will be a temptation not to forgive. In your life, now listen carefully. Don't act like this is not affecting you because it does. You're going to face a temptation not to forgive somebody. It's going to happen. Even when they come face to face. And I come to you and I say, Tim, I lied against you. Would you please forgive me? The temptation is going to be, there ain't no way. Do you not remember what you said against me? Do you not? So there's always going to be a temptation, a dilemma we're going to face in dealing with sin is there's going to be a temptation to hold on to that sin and not forgive somebody. So Peter says, okay, how many times do I forgive? Seven times. Well, you think about this and you know the answer. So you start chuckling because you've already read the passage here. So you know what Christ is going to say. But in a minute, go back and put yourself in Peter's position for a minute. What was Peter thinking? Why did he come up with the number of seven? Well, the rabbis taught that you forgive somebody three times. Well, where did they get that? Well, this is tradition. This is what it goes back to. Look on the screen, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 says this. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on one on the right cheek, what do you do? You've heard the phrase. You didn't may not have known it came from Scripture, but what? What does it say do? Give him the other cheek. So how many sins is that against you? One, two. And the rabbis added a third for good measure. So Peter's thinking, okay, I need to forgive somebody three times. So Peter said, okay, that makes sense, but I need to be even more than that. So therefore, I'll add four to it. So Peter here in his thinking is very generous, saying, Lord, do I forgive them seven times? I mean, I know the rabbis taught three. I'll add four to certainly seven's enough. But what goes on here? The standard was set. And again, go back up. What was promised in verse 20? God's presence with the people. That went right over Peter's head. He couldn't get over the fact of how many times he needed to forgive somebody. He was limiting here God's forgiveness. So what I want you to understand from this passage is this. Is Peter was focusing on limiting forgiveness. And as you focus on limiting forgiveness, it's going to blind you to the spiritual truths right there in front of you. Christ had just said, hey, God's presence with you. Again, right over Peter's head, because he was already thinking here about forgiveness and people sinning against him. So he missed verse 20 because he was focusing, okay, I only have to forgive somebody certainly no more than seven times. Folks, listen carefully. When you start limiting your forgiveness to others, you're limiting your spiritual understanding. When you focus on how little you have to do, you are limiting exactly what God's trying to teach you. Peter missed the whole point. Why? Focusing on how little he really could do. Now, I know he thought he was doing a great thing, but in reality, he wasn't. And the point I'm trying to say is here, you may think you're doing right. But until you conform your mind and your thinking to all of God and God's Word, you're going to limit the knowledge you have of God. Why? Why would that be so? Why am I so being so specific about this? This is why. Because it takes God's grace to obey what he says to do. Okay, so as we set the stage here, Peter was saying only seven times. As God commands you to do more, you need his grace to do it. And until you experience that grace, you're never going to grow. So if you're limiting what God says, it's going to limit your spiritual understanding, and God's grace enables you to obey his commands. And limited knowledge, limited understanding of what God tells you to do will give you limited understanding of God himself. Peter missed the point. What this does is, if you have Peter's mindset here, it stunts your spiritual growth. It stunts your spiritual growth. When I was young, they would, before all the research came out about cigarettes and smoking and all that, they would threaten you. And as a youngster, saying, look, don't ever smoke. Don't you ever smoke. You'll stunt your growth. You'll be stuck at that, whatever you are, if you start smoking. And don't start smoking. Well, you know that's a lie. But it was a fear, okay, that parents would tell, especially their boys, of why not to start smoking. But there is a truth about spiritually stunting your growth. Peter missed the point. Are you missing the point? Look at Hebrews 5, because it deals with those who are not spiritually growing. And what I'm trying to say is, if you're limiting forgiveness this morning, this is speaking to you. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, for though by this time you, what, ought to be a teacher. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, all right, you've been saved. And you know what, by now you ought to be teaching others. But no, you need someone to teach you again. The very first principles of the oracles of God, and you have not come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is what? He's walking around in diapers. What is saying? There are so many Christians that never depend upon God's grace. They don't understand forgiveness. They don't want to forgive others. They're like Peter. They're focusing on limiting God's forgiveness. They never grow. They ought to be teachers, but instead you have to take them back to elementary spiritual food. They ought to be walking, but they're like babies. They're crawling around in diapers, sucking their thumb and drinking a bottle. Now, no offense, but America's made up of a bunch of spiritual babies. Why? They don't grasp what the next verse says. Verse 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. The Word of God should be taught in such a way, and you should study it personally in such a way that you grasp it. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if you're not studying the Word, you're not depending upon God's grace, you're not spiritually growing, you're still a baby. And here's where I'm going with this. And throughout this passage, as we study forgiveness, if you're unwilling to apply the truths of this parable to your life, you're not going to grow as a Christian. You just keep that spiritual diaper on and you keep drinking milk instead of enjoying solid food. Now, how many of you want to go back to Gerber's smashed green beans and eat that the rest of your life? Think about it. As we were feeding these to our youngsters as they were growing, I mean, I know we're doing what was right for them, but I sat there, and parents just think, as you see this being fed to your child, you sit there and say, good night. Okay? That's what you're doing spiritually if you're not willing to apply these verses on forgiveness. So let's move on. So here you face a dilemma. You face a dilemma, the temptation of not to forgive. Then look at verse 22. You've already heard it's read, so here it is. Peter said seven times. Jesus said to him, no, I do not say to you up to seven times, but how many? 70 times. Now, was Christ really speaking of 490? Was he really saying, okay, count them, log them in 490 times and you don't forgive him? No, he's not. He's picking a number out here. He's taking seven. No, not seven. Seven times seven. An unlimited amount is what he's saying here. So here, Peter asked the question. The answer is given. And now the parable. Again, what is a parable? Earthly story, heavenly meaning. Focusing on one point. So here's the setting. This sets up the parable. Talking about forgiveness. Seven times? No, no. 70 times seven. Now, look at this. First, the debt you owe. Go to verse 23. The parable starts here in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let's go back to our parable a few weeks ago. Please understand, a talent is equal to 16 to 20 years of labor. One talent. Okay, you remember this? So one talent equals 16 to 20 years of pay. All right, now how much in verse 24 did this man owe? 10,000 talents. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. So take your, think about 20 years. A lot of people retire after 20 years. Think about that. Multiply it times 10,000. That's how much in debt this man was. So the king goes, the first man, he's in debt 10,000, millions and millions of dollars. What does he say? But he was not able to pay his master's command. Of course not. This is an unbelievable debt. So what did he do? Verse 25. Did not able to pay. So what he did, that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment may be made. They were going to sell him into slavery. And this was going to equate their payment. All right. So what did he do? Verse 26. The same thing you and I would do if we were in debt like this. And you and your wife and children fixed to be sold into slavery. What did he do in verse 26? The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Question. Is there any way this man could pay this debt? No. No possible way. But he said, what he's saying is, I'll do anything. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with, here's our word, compassion. The same word uniquely used about the Good Samaritan. He saw the man that was on the side of the road. He had compassion on him. Same word here. So the king had compassion. He released him, and notice the next phrase, and forgave him the debt. So this on your outline is put this way. This is the other's willingness to forgive you. Another's willingness. 10,000 talents, millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. He can't pay it. And simply by going, falling down and says, hey, I'll do all I can. What happened? The king here, settling the account, had compassion, released him, and forgave him of this enormous, enormous debt. Now, shift that with verse 28. But that servant, all right, remember, that's the same one, we understand, that was just forgiven. We got this, we're getting the parable. So the same one that was just forgiven, what did he do? He went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius is 1 day's work. Okay, so here we got 100 denarii. 100 days' work versus 10,000 times 20 years. All right, 100 days' work, you can figure out a way to pay this off. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He grabbed him by the throat and said, hey, you got to pay me. Now, please understand, this is the man who was just forgiven millions and millions and millions of dollars compared to owing 100 days' work. Verse 29. Now, go back to verse 26, and if we read verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, exact same thing this man had said. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So the one who owed 10,000 talents used this same phrase to the king who forgave him. And now the one who was forgiven now goes, grabs one by the throat, and the one he's got him says the exact same words he said to the king. And what was his response? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So the one who was forgiven, the parable is teaching, forgiven of millions and millions, came over here and would not forgive one who owed simply 100 days of wages. Now, that makes you mad, that makes me mad, and it makes the people in the parable mad. Notice what happens, verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. How much? Millions and millions. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And when his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. The parable ends in verse 35 when he says it this way. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses or his sins. So what do we have here? We got an other's willingness to forgive you. And then the next point, we have your unwillingness to forgive others. And then he compares the two. Now remember this. Same wording is used. The man that owed millions and millions said, hey, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. The one that owed 100 days' wages says, sweat, same thing. Have patience with me and I'll pay you all. What's the difference? The one who owed so much was forgiven. And yet after he had been forgiven, the one who owed so little, he was unwilling to forgive him. And then the parable is summed up pointing out the difference where justice was brought in. And the one who refused to forgive one who owed him so little was thrown in prison. Now, remember this before we talk any further. parable teaches one main point. The main point here is forgiveness and unforgiveness. I do not equate hell to verse 34. You do not lose your salvation because you do not forgive someone that's been forgiven you. I mean, because you've been forgiven. You do not lose your salvation for having an unforgiving spirit. But what this is saying is your life is going to be miserable. He delivered him to the torturers. And then verse 35 says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Question. What is the greatest sin debt you owe? Who is it against? Well, first, it's not your wife or your husband or your children. It's against God. The greatest debt you owe is to a holy God who's never sinned, who sent his own son to take away your sin. His own son who never sinned, who allowed his own son to be tortured and crucified and killed. He died. He was buried and he rose again. That's who your sin debt's to. You'll say, well, Pastor, I know I've sinned against God. I don't know how to gain forgiveness for that sin. Let me give you a truth to hold on to as we talk through this. Psalm 103, verse 12 says it this way. When you come to God on his terms and ask his forgiveness for every single sin you've ever committed, I don't care how nasty, dirty, violent, horrible the sin is. What is God's promise? What is his promise of forgiveness? As far as what? Read it with me. As far as the east is from what? Do we understand that's how far, when God forgives you, your transgressions, your sins are removed from you? When God forgives you, he takes those sins away from you. That is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We don't even know how far that is. You cannot even calculate that. That's the promise of God to forgive us for our sins. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to relieve yourself of the burden and the debt. The debt's paid. Would you accept Christ's penalty? What he went through. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Would you accept this as your sin debt? God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. He will do that. As far as the east is from the west. This is the promise. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to do this, to have your sin debt forgiven. But let me talk to believers a minute. If it has not already come up in your life, it will come to where someone will violate you or your family. Someone you have put your trust in will do you wrong in a great way. If it hasn't happened, it will come. Or maybe by God's grace you'll never experience it. But most people experience a point in life where they are directly sinned against in a great way. Most relationships, in fact, all relationships are built on trust. And people that you trust may violate you, may sin greatly against you. That costs you a whole lot of pain and torment and memories and all this kind of stuff. And then one day they may come to you and say, will you forgive me for what I did? What does the Bible say? One was forgiven for millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Compassion, your debt's forgiven. Huge debt forgiven. Over here, the one that had just sinned a little, the one that had been forgiven would not forgive. Now, here's the picture for the believer. God has forgiven all your sins, all of them. But yet somebody did something against you and you're unwilling to forgive them. God says your life's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But when you go and experience the grace of God and say, God, I will forgive them. Give me the grace to forgive them. Give me the grace to go on. Okay? Then you're spiritually growing. You are applying. No, not seven. Not even seven times seven. Not even 70 times seven. Lord, I forgive them and will keep forgiving and go on and on because I'm not going to let this hinder my knowledge of you. And you say, well, you've never experienced what I've experienced. You don't know how hard this is. Maybe I haven't, but God knows it. I will tell you about one case I've not mentioned publicly. I've told some in private. Just as we were starting seminary, I had a family business that was God's very good to us in, and I'd gone into business on a little thing with a friend of mine. He was a believer. In fact, his grandfather had done business with my grandfather. I mean, we had known generational families. You with me? And we were doing this little business thing, and God was good. In fact, it was through that that I was going to pay my way through seminary. And so I got a call from his brother late one night about, we were starting seminary in August. This was July. And his brother called me and said, Marsh, I need to talk to you. I said, what's going on? He said, well, my brother has disappeared. I said, oh, no. And sure enough, not only me, but everyone else that he had touched, the money that I had planned on paying for seminary, guess where it was? Nobody knew. So what do you, well, first you feel foolish. Of course you do. How can I be so stupid? How can I be so ignorant? Why did I do this? You with me? So then you do a lot of heart searching, do a lot of crying. What am I going to do? But what else do? You get mad. That rascal. If I find him, I'll, you know, you start thinking all in your mind of the way, what you going to do to him? You know, what are you going to do to this guy who's now making my life miserable? How am I going to get through this? And then, you know, you think about all these things. And if I find him, boy, he's going to wish we had never, you know, identify with him. You would do the same thing, right? Well, you want to do this. But what does God say? Well, he eventually showed up. The next time I saw him, he was wearing an orange jumpsuit. I wonder why. Next time I saw him, it was at his mother's funeral. He had to be released from prison to come to his mother's funeral. So we were down at the cemetery. And I said, I've just got to go talk to him. And he looks at me and he says, will you forgive me? Now, folks, I want to wring his neck. Okay, you with me? And I think all of you understand. But what is the Bible? What does God require me to do? It doesn't matter how much he's stolen and who knows what happened to it. What did the Bible require me to do? I forgive you. And when you do that, doesn't mean, yeah, but I'm still going to hate you. No. Because if I look at the way I have offended a holy, just God, and he's forgiven me all my sins, who am I to hold on to one sin this guy's done against me? You follow me? Now, folks, it's never easy over here. Oh, it's easy. God, forgive me. Yes, to receive mercy and somebody to have compassion on you. That is wonderful. But when it turns around and you've got to give compassion, you've got to give mercy, and when someone says, will you forgive me, and you start holding back, God says, no, you've been forgiven. Now you've got to forgive. And not once, not twice, not seven times, but over and over. And over. Because when you do, you experience the grace of God, you experience the love of God, his knowledge becomes real, it becomes alive because you're spiritually growing and learning how to handle that. Now here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So what happened? Okay, that money's gone, right? Fine. But what did it make me do? It made me learn how to depend upon God and trust God. So during those 5 years of seminary and with four children and then five and everything else going on, I learned how to trust him to meet our needs. Therefore, when he says, I want you to go plant a church in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and you got to go raise support to do this, guess what happened? You learned to live by faith for 5 years. Therefore, you can take that next step of faith and said, Lord, I'll go. So even though I was sinned against, my family was sinned against, God brought this man to ask forgiveness. You grant forgiveness, and folks, you move on. You don't sit there and say, I'll kill him, I'll get even. I'm going to pray his grandchildren will suffer. No, you don't do that. But you want to. I've been there. I've fought it. I've fought it over and over and over. But you're not going to grow. You're not going to spiritually experience the grace of God until you forgive those who have sinned against you. And it's not easy. But go back over here. You receive compassion and mercy. You receive God's forgiveness. And folks, we need that so desperately. To have our sins forgiven, to have that slate clean. And right over here, after that's done, when somebody sinned against me, instead of holding on to it and clinging and wringing their neck, I forgive you. Now, some of you in the congregation this morning, you've not come to that point. I beg of you, you're stunning your spiritual growth. You're delivered to the tormentors until you say, Lord, I'll forgive them. And you do forgive them. And you let them know it's forgiven. This morning, first, has God forgiven you? If not, right now, you can ask Him to be your Savior and have your sins removed. To have that slate clean. And this morning, don't hold on to the sin someone sinned against you. 7 times, no. 70 times 7, no. Over and over, because that's how much our great God has forgiven you.